So we have two Bible readings this morning from the book of John and the book of Romans. So the first reading is from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 1217. So John chapter 8, starting verse 31, says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' And Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father.' 'Abraham is our father,' they answered. 'If you were Abraham's children,' said Jesus, 'then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does.' 'We are not illegitimate children,' they protested. 'The only father we have is God himself.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And the second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17 on page 1285 of the Church Bible. So starting in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Well, is Romans 8 the very high point of God's holy scripture? I mean, are we in a very special place opening Romans 8? This is just the pinnacle of blessings of God to our heart. And let's pray as we commence looking at this. Lord, our hearts are lifted every time we hear or we read your word, and especially Romans 8, that lifts us to the very heights, that gives us assurance and confidence of your love, that helps us to better understand the mercy poured out in our heart, and we better apply ourselves to the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, please help us in these 17 verses of Holy Scripture to be moved, strengthened, and blessed. In Jesus' name, Amen. Last week, Andrew showed us a stunning picture on the screen. He showed us the dark side of a painting, and he did it, I think I heard him say, because the darkness of the picture matched the mood of Romans chapter 7 that was read in our hearing. In other words, the mood, if we can talk about moods of Scripture, the mood of Romans 7 is heavy. I mean, look at it in your own Scripture, in front of you now. It's clear enough in what it says, but it brings down a heavy mood. And one of the emerging lessons of Romans 7 is the reminder that our relationship with God doesn't depend upon how we feel. Because sometimes we feel really bad. So just picking up one sentence from last week, Romans 7:21. Now how about this for honest writing? When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So I'm delighting in God's law, but when I try and do the right thing, I'm struggling. And so it's the dark side of the painting. And the painting gives us some pleasure and some detail, but it's subdued in detail. Now, if that's right, to make the analogy with a painting, Romans 8 is the bright side of the painting. And Romans 8 starts at the cross. Calvary cross. Crucifixion cross. Easter cross. Good Friday cross. That's where the good news starts. Romans 8 verse 1 is the reminder that we're free of condemnation. And so my message this morning is in two halves. They're not two halves in terms of the number of verses I'm using, but two halves of my message. The first is we have freedom of the cross, verses 1 to 4. And secondly, we have freedom in the Spirit, and that's verses 5 to 17. So let's first look at Christian liberty of the cross, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the law of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Now, there is in your pew Bibles, if you've got a pew Bible handy, it's page 1285. 1285. And there is liberty. And it begins, look at verse 1, it begins by saying, you and I in Christ are free of being condemned. Condemnation is what we're free of. Now, condemnation means judgment has come down on your neck. Condemnation is that click, that sharp click of the judge's gavel as it cracks down on the hardwood bench and says, guilty. Condemnation is the full force of the law coming down on your head. And the shame that comes with that. Now, look, I'm guessing that none of you have felt that. Have any of you heard the crack of the gavel? Let's assume that none of us have been under that condemnation of the gavel and the dreadful word guilty, but you can feel it, can't you? A contact of mine in Zambia, the shame that come to come to my friend, he was the president. Okay, he wasn't my personal friend, all right, but I did know him. He was the president of the Republic of Zambia, and he was living an exalted life, as African presidents tend to do. They're well looked after, let me say. And he lived in style, and he was a good president. He was the second president of the Republic of Zambia in the 1990s. And he was the subject of a long period of investigation and trial regarding corruption. And in 2007, Frederick Chiluba was found guilty by the judge's gavel in a London court of stealing $50 million. That's $50 million of foreign aid. How would that feel? Is that condemnation? Here he was, a free, successful, rich Zambian president, and the next day, guilty, condemned, shamed. And when I talk to my Zambian friends, even today, they feel it in conversation. They feel the shame of their president being shamed. So I wanted us to feel what that meant. Now, Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for all of us who are found in Christ Jesus. If you're found in Christ, if that's your address, you see, if you're in Christ, you're not homeless. You're not lost. We are in Christ. And that's a wonderful expression that Paul uses. He first uses it in our memory verse from Romans 6. Romans 6:11. In Christ. And so what this means, what our opening verse in today's passage means, is that God's judgment is not coming down on us because we are set free. And that's what verse 2 explains. It says, well, the Spirit of God has set us free in Christ Jesus. And this is what we enjoy. This is what Jesus promised. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I hope you can see the amazing liberty that Christ Jesus gives us and that we enjoy. And I reckon if Andrew is looking for another memory verse when Romans 6:11 is finished, Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 is supreme. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No pressure, Andrew. It's free choice. You're the pastor. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. But there's a question I'm hearing you ask. Go on, ask it. How? How can this possibly be that I am set free? On what basis are we free? Liberty based on what? You've got to ask that. Why am I considered free in Christ Jesus? Back with my friends, in Zambia, in the case of the condemnation of their president, Frederick Chiluba, in the end, just before his death, Chiluba was acquitted and set free. How? Ask how. Oh, I'm glad you asked. He was set free by the payment of $60 million by the cleverness of a bevy of lawyers, by a retrial, and by the advancing signs of a terminal illness. And for all those reasons, he was acquitted. So he ended his days in Zambia with a sort of freedom, and he died with a sort of dignity. Yeah, sort of dignity. It was sort of dealt with. But mention it to my Zambian friends, and they still groan about their president being acquitted. So why are we free? What about you and me? Just think about that. Here the full force of the law of God was against us. Here we're condemned because of our sin. The rule of sin and death is at work. The wrath of God is on our neck. The gavel was falling. How did freedom come? That's a staggering answer. I hope you're ready for this. Because it wasn't money. It wasn't a bevy of clever lawyers. It wasn't because you're getting older. It wasn't your poor health and God said, I'm taking pity on old John Wilson. And just before he completely disappears off the end of the branch, I'll forgive him. No. How does condemnation be released? It was because God condemned his son instead. God condemned his son instead, so that we might never be condemned. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so God condemned in the sin offering our sin so that we could be free. God's judgment came down on his own beloved son so that judgment would not come down on our neck. We are not condemned. We are set free. And that's the liberty of the cross. That's the first half of this message. And it's true, dear friend. Believer, you believe in Christ? What this means is that condemnation will not come down on you, because all of your sins have been taken care of at the cross, because God condemned his beloved son so that he wouldn't need to condemn you or me. And this took place 2,000 years ago when Christ was judged and condemned and crucified, and he took the punishment for our sin. God's wrath was poured out upon him, which is what the prophets of the Old Testament were speaking anyway. Old Testament, it's still the same message. Remember, Isaiah could prophesy and say, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. And so when you come to faith in Christ, you're declared not guilty by the judge of the universe. The Christian gospel shines in that third verse of Romans 8. It's saying that God sent his sinless, unique son to be condemned in our place and to die for our sin. You know how you sing songs and hymns often and you don't pick up every line? I've sung Beneath the Cross of Jesus many times. We've sung it. Beneath the cross of Jesus I find a place to stand, and I wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For the hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me, come. I've never noticed that before. Have we always sung that, Janet? Is that the hands that should be discarding me? Right? The hands of God should be judging me. I should be discarded by those. But those hands hold wounds on the cross that tell me to come. The same hands that should be pushing me away because I'm a sinner and I've failed God, those same hands have nail prints in them and inviting me to come. Do you get it? And if that's not enough, if the cross is not enough at verse 3, wait, there's more. There is value add. The gospel also shines in the fourth verse of our opening half. It says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And I wanted to pause on that before we move on. Can you detect here there's a double barrel blessing? It is not only liberty at the cross, that ought to be enough, but you feel the double, the other side of the blessing. It's not only liberty of the cross, or let me rephrase that. The liberty of the cross is felt in two ways. First of all, it's a declaration that our sin has been taken away, but it's also a declaration that righteousness has been added. That's the value add. What's it say in verse 4? The righteous requirements of the law. What are the requirements of the law? Well, the righteous requirements of the law is that I would love God with all my heart and love my neighbour as myself. Is that right? Is that the sum of the law? Well, Jesus said it was. That's what the righteous requirements of the law demands of me, that I love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my strength and love my neighbour as I would love myself. How can we keep the law? Well, notice the blessing of verse 4. It does not actually say that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled by us. Actually, what is the word that's used? It doesn't say, well, all the righteous requirements of the law are going to be fulfilled by us. We're going to be perfect people, does it? It doesn't say that. But it says the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled. What's the preposition? Is that a preposition? In. Is that a preposition? Yes. In us. That's helpful. Not by us. We're not suddenly going to become perfect people. But the requirements of the law are going to be fulfilled in us, by the declaration of the God of the universe. It's a declared righteousness. That's the double-barreled blessing. That in Christ, God the Father sees us entirely in the righteousness of his Son. I've got no other words to say. God the Father looks on you. He sees that your address, what's your address? Bundura Reservoir? No, your address is in Christ. He sees you in Christ, and he sees and declares and considers that you, right now, are as righteous as Jesus. And he considers that all the righteous requirements of the law that you've been struggling with, they're all fulfilled in you. In you. That's the liberty of the cross. That's sufficient for any Sunday morning sermon. I'm jumping out of joy for this. The liberty of the cross. Do you know the liberty of the cross? Do you know the freedom of condemnation because of what Jesus has done at the Calvary? That the hands that should have pushed you away are welcoming you. Do you know that? Beneath the cross of Jesus. And do you understand? I dare say you don't, because I don't get it. But I'm going to ask anyway. Do you understand that the righteous requirements of the entire law of God are fulfilled in you. Now, they're fulfilled in you. You are righteous in Christ, if you're in Christ, if that's your address. The second half of the message is the liberty of the Spirit, the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God, verses 5 to 17. And so I'm just going to answer this question in four ways. What's it like to enjoy the liberty of the Spirit? Because I think that's what this passage addresses. What is it like, now that we're free of condemnation, what's it like to enjoy the liberty of the Holy Spirit? First of all, we have a mind, a new mind, tuned into the Holy Spirit. A new mind tuned into the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 to 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. That's the key to verses 5 to 8. Let me just read that again. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And I'm saying this paragraph is about a mind that's been renewed. After the cross, you get a renewed mind. Now, it's the old mind. You know, same ability to think. Your IQ doesn't jump after the cross. Damn. You don't do better at work, necessarily, or earn, but you've got a renewed mind because it's now fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit. It's like setting the radio dial. Now, that's not something we do in this clever age, I get that. But cast your mind back, because we have all sorts of clever preset buttons and auto-tuners, I get all that. But let me tell you, setting the dial was a great skill. And in my family, I was the one. I mean, it's so annoying to have that hissing sound. Doesn't anybody hear that? Doesn't anybody get annoyed? No, nobody else in the family noticed that the radio was tuned with a hissing noise. But when I wanted to tune into 3DB, boy, there's a sound from there ages ago, or 3KZ, I was the one. Now, what's the point? The point is, eliminate all white static noise. And then you get crystal clear articulation, and then everything is heard without straining. The music is beautiful, the pitch can be discerned, the speech is compelling, and the result is we all enjoy it, don't we? We all take it in and we absorb the radio program. That's it. That is what we're meant to do with the Holy Spirit's desires. We're meant to take it in and absorb it because our new mind is tuned to the desires of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 is the key to that little paragraph. A mind set on pleasing God. Fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit. I mean, the alternative is too horrendous. And the rest of the verses of that paragraph talk about this. Well, the mind of a sinful man. Well, what's the alternative? You're not going to tune to the Holy Spirit. Well, you're going to tune into death, verse 6. Do you want that? Verse 7. The alternative is that your sinful mind is hostile to God. Do you want that? Or unable to submit to the law of God? Or unable to please God? Verse 8. Do you want to live a life deliberately knowing that your desires and your choices are unpleasing to God? That's the alternative. But we're asked to set the dial to the right frequency. It's about fine-tuning the dial to please the Spirit of God. And it comes because of our minds that are renewed. And that's why we take care of what we let into our renewed mind. That's why we take care what we listen to and what we watch and what we read. Because why would we want to fill our mind with things that are anti-God, that does not please God? Surely we want to fill our minds with things that please God. So it is a helpful text because it helps us with our question of what interests us. What do we spend our time engrossed in? What do we feed our mind? It'd be hard to tune the dial to the Holy Spirit if we're feeding our mind with stuff that displeases the Spirit of God. All you're going to do is you're going to get white noise static. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Secondly, what's it like to enjoy the liberty of the Spirit? Secondly, we have hope, a new hope given by the Holy Spirit, verses 9 to 11. A new hope given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now here's the key that I want to bring out, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So a Christian who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, will your life will simply explode with staggering blessings that bring Christian hope. And hope is the most precious gift. It's one of the distinctions of being indwelt by the Spirit, that he gives hope. Hope for now and hope for the future. Do you see the twofold reminder here of what we hope for? Verse 10 talks about the Christian hope that we're born again in our spirit. Now that's a now blessing. But verse 11 talks about the end blessing. Christian hope is what we enjoy at the resurrection of the body. That at the end, the day of Jesus' second coming, even our bodies, which are now racked with pain, even our bodies that are now deteriorating, even our bodies that will end up dying, even our bodies will be raised again to life. There's a resurrection of the body, which is the grand hope that's expressed in verse 11. I'm wondering if we Christians think about that sufficiently. I mean, our body now is decaying because of our rebellion against God, our sin. Death entered body at the entrance of sin into the world. When sin came into the world, death came into the body. And death came through one man, and there's Adam's sin. And so that's true. And our bodies wind down. I don't know whether you've noticed that ever. Anyone? Anyone notice your bodies are winding down just a little bit? Anybody ever noticed a slight deterioration of the body? Ever so slightly? Yeah, well, you wait. Our bodies are deteriorating. But you understand and you grasp Christian hope that even our bodies are going to be resurrected. Which is why when a Christian dies, we lay the body down with respect and with dignity and with hope. That even though the spirit is with Jesus, the body is going to be raised out of the earth. Isn't that what the Bible's teaching? So we have Christian hope. The third blessing of enjoying the liberty of the Spirit is that we're introduced to a new family. Wow, a new family. Verses 12 to 16. And I'll just read verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself declares with our spirit that we are God's children. We've got a new family. How did that come about? Do you remember a couple of sermons ago, was it either Daryl or it was Andrew preaching away through Romans 7, and one of you said, it's a story of two families. Remember that? It's a story of two families. Which one do you belong to? There are two family tribes. There are two heads of clan, either Adam or Christ. Romans 5. And that's helpful. Now, we're not talking about heads of clan. It doesn't land straight away in our culture, does it? We don't really have clans except, maybe who do you barrack for in the football? That's a sort of clan, but not really. But across the world, knowing your tribe is critically important. Tribal heads are incredibly powerful. Now, I mean, for example, if you are Rwandan, you're either Tutsi or Hutu, and it makes a massive difference. If you are in Zimbabwe, you're either Shona or Ndebele. And you can't move from one tribe to the next tribe. It doesn't happen. You're stuck. If you're Tutsi, you are Tutsi for life. Great name, isn't it? That's it. But in spiritual life, you are not stuck. You're not stuck in Adam's tribe. You can move over to Christ. The gospel invites you to move over to Christ and to become a child of God. You follow? Once you are a tribe of Adam, you are a son of Adam, but you can become a son of Christ. And that's what we mean by becoming God's family, verse 14 of our passage. And the Bible gives us this great new picture for how it happened. How did you become a child of God? Verse 15 uses a new word and a new concept. It's precious. How did you become a child of God? By adoption. And Paul took an example out of Roman life and said, yeah, that's it. I'm going to use the word adoption, which he knew from the culture around him, where a Roman family could adopt a young boy into the family, and that young boy adopted into the Roman family could become the heir to everything that Dad had. A bit like Derek's story you were telling us about the uncle to Danielle. That was an adoption by any other name. And here it is in verse 15. God adopts you in Christ and treats you as a son, as a daughter. That's what it's like to come into the new family. The fourth and final blessing of liberty in the Spirit is verse 17, and that is that we have a glorious future guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the final blessing that's in our passage this morning, and that is, if you think everything I've covered previously is staggeringly too good, here's the capping off. We actually have glory waiting for us in the Holy Spirit. So don't limit your thoughts. There is glory. Yes, we've been delivered at the cross. We've been given righteousness declared to our name. We're being fine-tuned and brought into the family. But there's more. There's more. We are heirs to glory. And as we close, we think on this. We think what this glory might be. The glory of heaven, the glory of the banquet with all God's people, the glory of a kingdom where Jesus rules without sin in the world, the glory of being transformed to be like Jesus, and just the glory of being in the presence of God. And then verse 17 says, all this is for you if we share in his suffering. Whoa. Didn't expect that, did we? The pathway to glory is through suffering. So don't be surprised by this. Don't be distracted by suffering. Don't think God has abandoned you when it's hard. Because through suffering, we then get to glory. You all right with that? You can't just go straight to glory. Suffering first, then glory. So two closing thoughts, and they're kind of obvious. One, be sure, friend, that you've been set free. There's a free gift here, verse 2 of our passage. It's a free gift, you've been set free. Take that personally. Though you've sinned, you've been a sinner, you've been a rebel against God, you've been pushing God out of your life, you've not given him a thought for years, you're walking your own way, though you've sinned, here's the offer. Here's the offer. A free gift of no condemnation because of what Jesus has done at the cross. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that God can be so gracious. It's hard to believe that God could punish his son so that he doesn't have to punish you. Now, I know that's hard, but there's the offer. It's on the table. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And second closing take-home package is, Christian, be sure that you are actively pleasing the Holy Spirit of God, because it's an obligation. Did you notice that in verse 12? I didn't emphasise it as we read through, but you see verse 12, there's an obligation. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So, Christian, are you testing yourself to see whether your desires are matching the desires of the Spirit? Are you ruthless and full-hearted in your desire to eradicate sin from your life? That's what it means to live by the Spirit. And is it hard to live by the Spirit? Well, yes, but is it too hard? No, because the Spirit enables you to please the Spirit. But God wants you to please him, and he enables you to please him and gives you gifts to please him. So no, is it too hard? No, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. These are just some of the treasures that's in these opening verses of Romans 8, and they're just bringing us to the level where we ought to shout out in song, praise God for the freedom of life, the freedom and life that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for freedom and life that are ours in Christ, because Christ has set us free. Thank you that you've taken our sin and lovingly dealt with it at Calvary. And we pray that we might live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.